This past Wednesday night, as we reflected on the book of Job, I think all of us would agree, it's not for the faint of heart. It's certainly a book that tires even the strongest of us because of all the challenges, because of all of the questions that we are left with. Even at the end of the book, even though we have some better knowledge and better understanding when God begins to speak in chapter 38, but for the first 37 chapters, God is silent. And when God is silent in our lives, I can assure you he's never more present than he is in the silence of life. And so it would be true in the life of Job. Last week we looked at some of the first few verses of chapter 1. I'm confident of the fact that the reason lots of people do not study the book of Job, probably the reason that many do not even preach from the book of Job, is because, as I said a few moments ago, we find ourselves exhausted in the midst of it because of much that we do not understand. Yet at the same time, I believe the Holy Spirit of the living God breathed into the life of whoever penned these words to allow us to understand much about the sovereignty of Almighty God, about the reality that Satan is a real created being, and that the Bible certainly warns us that he is our adversary. When the first scene opens in chapter 1 of the book of Job, in those first 5 verses, we are given a pedigree of a man. We are given some biographical sketches of Job's life. He is a man who is upright. He's blameless. He has great integrity. That doesn't mean that he's perfect, but it certainly means that God was most important in his life. We see that he was well respected and known by all the people of the East and the culture in which he lived. He was a very successful man. He was blessed with riches galore. He was a wealthy person. He was blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it was hugely important for him that as we look upon his life. In verses 4-5, we get a glimpse this evening that his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning. I think that is so important. I think that little phrase there that is tucked in verse 5, I believe there's lots of unpacking that you and I can do in that. When it says that he consecrated them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. There in verse 5, as we reflect upon these introductory verses in chapter 1, I mentioned a few moments ago, perhaps one of the reasons that many do not study the book of Job, perhaps one of the reasons we don't hear more sermons on the book of Job, is because I think by the time you have gotten to the end of chapter 2, you have more questions than you have answers, and therefore I think it drives a lot of people away because there are so many challenges that we're going to meet as we look at him. But notice in verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, whatever these feast days were, for Job's 7 sons, and they invited their 3 sisters, it says Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. I want to ask you a question tonight. I think it's a very probing question, but I want to ask you, how much time do you spend? How often do you pray for your children? How often do you consecrate them? Now, you may not offer up burnt offerings as Job did in his day, but how often do you pray for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren if you have those? How often do you do that, and how much time do you devote throughout the day? Because verse 5 says that Job did this continually. It was something that was ever present on his mind. He realized that his children were precious to him. They were vitally important to him in his life. And Job realized that in this world that you and I are living in, that we are not safe from the tactics of the devil, who is the adversary, who is the intruder in our lives, who is the one who wishes to destroy families and homes and all kinds of things in municipalities and governments and churches and schools. Satan is the one that's the intruder. Job understood over in the Old Testament the great impact that evil existed in the world. Job understood that prayer was something that he wanted to make a part of every day of his life. So he rose early in the morning. You know, if you read through Scripture, you will find that early in the morning, Jesus would go to prayer time. I love that song we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. I think there's something significant when it speaks about rising early in the morning. And as Job rose early in the morning, Job was not thinking about himself. Job's main emphasis was prayer for his sons and his daughters, because he understood that they were in a world, and that ancient world was much like the world that you and I live in. Let me tell you, in those ancient worlds, let me tell you, life was challenging then. There was evil in the world then. There were all kinds of religions out there. There were all kinds of gods and goddesses that people worshiped. I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class, in the Babylonian religion, as well as many of the mystic religions, as well as many of the religions around the world, how they see God, how they see the world and the way it was created is certainly different than the way we see that Genesis introduces that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't a polytheistic God. Polytheism deals with many gods that are out there. Let me tell you, if you were of the Hindu religion tonight, they worship millions of gods. Millions of gods. Tonight, as I think about Job, he worshiped the one, the true, and the living God. And he realized somewhere in the midst that prayer and intercession and supplication was important. If you and I are going to ever change things in our world today, let me tell you, we'll have to do it on our knees or we won't get it done. Folks, I cannot emphasize enough how that prayer changes things. Let me tell you, I believe it's the key that unlocks the doors of heaven. And I believe that if you and I are going to make a difference in the world that we live in, with all of the challenges that we are facing in what was once a Judeo-Christian nation, and then it was looked to as a post-Christian nation, and now it's referred to as an anti-Christian nation that you and I live in if we are not continually in an attitude of intercessory prayer and supplication. I can assure you that the devil will have his heyday all over this world and in the lives of families and churches and schools and in governments. Job realized the importance of prayer. Where did Job learn that? We're not told. Why was it that prayer in the very first chapter, in the very fifth verse of the opening introduction to the book of Job, are we given a glimpse into his biographical information, which included the importance of his children and how very valuable it was for him, how very meaningful it was for him that he rose early in the morning to give God praise, to give God glory for his children, and also to intercede on their behalf so that if perhaps somewhere along the way, the day, during the feast times, that perhaps they had said something, they had done something that would have been disobedient to God in some way. Maybe they had told some off-colored stories. Perhaps they had been tongue wagglers and talked about others. You see, whatever the situation may have been, Job obviously realized that he had a great responsibility as a parent. And his great responsibility was to cover them in prayer. I can't encourage you enough tonight that you start your day with covering your family in prayer. That you retire each evening by covering your family in prayer. Job understood the incredible value. He understood he was concerned for the welfare of his own children. He was a praying man. He was, according to our first verses, he was a pure man. And thirdly, he was a priestly man. As he consecrated his children, let me ask you a question. Have you consecrated your children to the Lord? Have you given to them to the Lord? You know, all of us belonged to the Lord in the created order of things. On the sixth day when he created man, which was the capstone of his creation, let me tell you, all of us belonged to his created order before we ever belonged to anyone else. Did you ever realize that? Your children belong to him before they ever belong to you, because the Bible tells us that he knew them. He knew them before they were ever conceived, before they were ever born. They were his before they were ours. I think Job had something going for him in a spiritual perspective that many people do not focus upon or do not realize. Francis Anderson, when writing about Job, said, "We need not suppose that they spent all their time," speaking of Job's children, "in roistering and did no work." That means partying. "There is no hint of drunkenness or license or laziness. Job expresses no anxiety on this score, although he is aware of the danger that they might slip into profanity. These delightful family gatherings are part of the atmosphere of well-being that begins the story. They're a mark of good fortune, or rather, of God's blessing." That's what Francis Anderson in his commentary on Job has to say. You see, when we open the curtain on the first scene of the first chapter in the first five verses, let me tell you, we could close the curtain there and it would be a great story. It would be a glorious story of victory. It would be a great story of not disastrous consequences, but it would give us all of the incredible things about Job's life, his uprightness, his blamelessness, his children, his blessings, his prosperity, the provisions he's been given to be well known, to be well respected of all the men of the East. And when you come to those five verses, if the story ended there, it would be a happily ever after story. Unfortunately, the scene will change. Verses 1 through 5, they're filled with good news. They're filled with wonderful blessings. They are filled with business, integrity, and purity of heart, and faithfulness of life. And Job is spiritually mature. He's domestically diligent, and he is professionally respected. But there's another scene that's about to open here in chapter 1. Job absolutely is not apprised of. Job has not read the script. Job has not been given information pertaining to a dialogue that is going to change the scene drastically. Let me tell you, that's true in all of our lives here tonight. Similar things happen in people's lives, and when we're not aware of it, even though we don't understand it, even though our finite minds cannot comprehend what God is working out behind the scenes in His infinite mind and His infinite plan, He sees from a panoramic view of life. He looks down from the heavens and he sees this overall view from a spiritual application and from a spiritual perspective that is not a secular perspective of a worldview. You and I have a limited perspective tonight. I think if there's any point that I would drive home tonight that would be a practical application that you and I could make applicable to our lives, it's simply this. We have a limited perspective. We are time-bound creatures, and we're caught in time, and we're caught with only a partial understanding. No wonder the Bible would say in Corinthians, "I see through a glass darkly." Someone shared that with me just this morning after church. Someone who was visiting our services came up and said something to me, was complimenting the sermon, complimenting what really spoke to this person's heart. Let me tell you, you and I are time-bound creatures. We're caught in a world of a limited perspective. We are not given the overall panoramic view from heaven's grandstands tonight, and there will be challenging moments in time that we will not be able to understand. And must I say, we do not have the answers to all of our questions here in this life. Let me tell you, if you and I do not get a handle on that, if we are not focused upon our finiteness and His infiniteness, then I can assure you it will challenge your faith. It will cause you to choose to be bitter, or it will cause you to choose in your unlimited understanding and in our unlimited perspective, it will cause you to have to choose bitterness or betterness. And in betterness, that does not mean that we don't grieve. That does not mean that our broken hearts are challenged every single day. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, put so well, I was sharing with someone who said to me this morning, the things that we were talking about in Sunday school, they had been questioned about. And I thank the person that said to me, and I just want to say thank you for sharing with me, that when we were talking about being made and created in the likeness and the image of God, what on earth does that mean? And somebody in Sunday school was texting to someone that very answer to that very question. I could remember growing up in church, there were many sermons that I heard, but I don't ever recollect anybody just honing in on what does it mean to be created in the likeness and the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at the four human characteristics this morning of that we are born, we are created with an intellect. We can reason. We can know what we believe is right and wrong. God is a God of certainly intelligent design. Not only are we created with intelligence as God is intelligent, even though our intelligentsia certainly would not even begin to be a teardrop in the ocean compared to his infinite intelligence and wisdom. But secondly, we are created with emotions. God is a God of emotions. He understood anger when he drove out the money changers. He understood sorrow when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and saw their lostness and how they rejected him. We are created in the image of God through intelligence, through our emotions. We know joy and sorrow. We know pain and suffering. But we are also created in his likeness and in his image through our volition, and that means choices. We choose right and wrong. We choose to obey the laws of the land. We choose whether or not we obey or we disobey God. And Job was vitally concerned about his sons and his daughters. Had they obeyed? Had they disobeyed? Perhaps he needed to intercede for them and be an advocate for his children to pray that they might always do the right thing. Let me tell you, God is the God of choices. If you and I were puppets on a string, we would not be volitional. We would not have choices to make. I'm so glad that he gave us a choice to receive him, a choice to reject him. He is a God of volition, a God who gives choices. Let me tell you, he gave the angels, obviously his created beings, an opportunity of choice, or Satan would have never chose to do what he did. Satan's third of those angels made the same choice that he made. God is a God of choices. We're made in his likeness, in his image. But fourthly, the fourth human characteristic is we are made in his likeness and image with dominion. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is his. This is his. You and I are strictly custodians over what he has given us. We are strictly stewards to take care of all of the things that we have been privileged to have. So, when you speak of being created in the image and the likeness of the triune God, it's through our intellect, it's through our emotions, it's through our volition, our choices, and it's through dominion. We have dominion over the earth according to the book of Genesis. I say all that to say this. In these first verses of the book of Job, Job understood the importance, obviously, of those things, because in those first five verses, we're told about the incredible blessings. But this new scene that's about to change, which people experience in life on a daily basis, changes that come, God is carrying out a plan that would amaze us, but also a plan that shocks us. God is permitting things to get underway for Job that Job could never have imagined in his life. Has anything ever happened in your life that you never dreamed in a lifetime could have ever happened to you or to your family members? Have you ever had shocking surprises? Job would have never been able in his finite mind. And may I say this, when we get to the end of the book of Job, God never did give Job the answer Job was looking for. So what application can you and I take away tonight is that the best we can do is fall into the hands of a loving God. And when we do not understand, it will challenge us to become bitter, or we can become better and understand that we have a limited perspective and God has an overall picture. And the things that He allows, not that He necessarily causes, but the things that he allow or permits in this life, you and I probably, for the most part, will never be allowed to know the reason. That's why we are left with one of two things. We're left with either trust or distrust. Trust and obey. The song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Job would not like what was happening to him. Job would not understand what was happening to him. Job's questions begged for answers that Job would not get. But when you come to the end of the book of Job, his faith is strong. His faith has been tried. His faith has been tested. But his faith is intact. And I think one of the things that's applicable to you and me from our study tonight is this. Will my faith be intact when I'm challenged with things I do not understand? When I'm challenged with when I feel alone, forsaken, and forgotten? Diana sang a beautiful song on Wednesday night, Celebrate Me Home, talking about when I leave this world and go to another world, just celebrate me home, the song says. It's a great song, it's a beautiful song, but it's far easier to sing than it is to live out. Have you ever noticed that many of the songs that we sing, they're easier sung than they are lived and practiced? And I think one of the things that you and I can carry away tonight, and I'm closing for tonight, and we'll pick up here Wednesday night, is this. When I don't understand, I can choose. I can make a choice. I will trust Him in the darkness when I cannot see my way clear. I will trust Him when my faith is challenged and answers aren't enough. Kathy Bulla, when I was minister of music at Emmanuel, and Kathy Bulla sang in my choir, and she's now in the presence of the Lord. She had a fantastic, beautiful voice. Kathy Bulla sang a song that I always loved. I've sung that before. When answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. When answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. And folks, tonight, I think the takeaway for you and me is this. When answers are not enough and our finite minds are left begging for explanation that we do not understand, we will either choose to be bitter or we will choose to be better and rest in the promises of a God who never fails, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. As the old song says, we will understand it better by and by. Would you stand as we pray together tonight?